Matthew chapter 13. Last week, we began to hear our King, King Jesus, the King of Truth. We began to hear Him reveal to us the mysteries of His kingdom. What a glorious privilege this is. We have the Gospels in God's Word. We know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know them. We can say them in order, some verses that we quote out of them. And we do so without even inkling of an idea of what a precious gift has been given to us to have not only God's Word, but then within God's Word, the revelation of the kingdom of God, the unveiling before our very eyes of the reality of our King, King Jesus, and His reign over this world that we live in and over our lives that we call our own. And in this Gospel, and here in the 13th chapter especially, our King begins to reveal to us in a very personal and very unique way the mysteries of His kingdom. He is going to deliver these realities to us in parables. And He did this to reveal, we should understand, great truths of His kingdom, of His reign. That's what His kingdom is, His reign. The great truths and mysteries that have been hidden from all the ages before, but now have been opened to us in the New Testament, in the words of our King. He has given them to us in parables to reveal these truths to His true disciples, His followers, His slaves. And as well, it is revealed here that He is giving them to us, He is giving them this way, in this very unique way, in parables to hide these truths to the world. God is God. He can do as He pleases. Let us never forget, He can do as He pleases, upon whom He pleases. And none of us can say, "Why are You doing it that way, Lord?" He's God. And here He tells us, to show His supremacy, He's going to hide in His purpose, and it's both judgment and mercy, but He's going to hide these truths from the world and even from the religious at large. So really, we need to understand what we are seeing and are going to see in these parables as we progress through them is this. It's just really this boiled down. It's this: life. Life, real, true, life and reality in the kingdom of God. We're going to learn from these parables what life is and what life is to be and what our thinking is to be under the reign of God, under the reign, living under the reign of Christ upon this earth. And you know what? This parable thing, it really worked. It really worked. These things here revealed in these parables, the world is absolutely oblivious to these things. The religious world is absolutely oblivious to these things that He has revealed. It really worked. When Christ said He would declare these truths in parables to hide them, boy, it worked. Shouldn't surprise us, but it did. For instance, think about what we hear today from the world and even religion about people and their hearts. You know, you just need to trust your heart. That is actually declared from pulpits in our day, in our time, let alone in the world at large. But in pulpits, in religious institutions, call themselves churches, you just need to trust your heart. You really just need more self-esteem. That's your problem. That's the problem. That's all the problems of your life. You need to think better about yourself. Because after all, everybody's really good at heart. That's what the world and even the religious world actually believe and teach and promote. But they believe that because this truth, the King's truth, these mysteries has been hidden from them. Hidden by their blindness, hidden by their unbelief of the truth, hidden by their rebellion against the King and His reign. Hidden by their unbelief and rebellion against the supremacy and absolute sufficiency of the Word of God. A lot of people read this, but I'm talking about religious people. You know this whole book that we've been going through so far, mostly it's about the religious. It's about people who sit in pews. About us. Most. Read this book, have this book, have copies of this book. And really, they take it or leave it. Yeah, I know it says that, but, well, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. No. Now, this is our God's book, our King's revelation to us. That should mean something to us. Could it be that if this book is not authoritative in our life and to our life, or every all of our faith and practice, that the God of this book then really is not authoritative God in our life? Everybody's good at heart. But what did our King say? What did King Jesus say? What truth did He reveal to us last week about the soil in the sower of the parable, the heart of the people? Here's the truth that He revealed to us, that we need to beware of our hearts. Because there are things about our hearts, there are heart conditions, if you will, that are contrary and in opposition, even in sheer rebellion, to the truth and the Word of truth. In other words, if our heart is telling you one thing and God's Word is telling you something else, do not follow your heart. Do not trust your heart. Trust God. And bow to His Word and follow Him. Today, we're about to look at the next parable that the Lord speaks to us here in chapter 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat. Today, people are living by sheer sight. They are living it up in this world and for this world because they actually believe that this is all there really is. At least that's what. I mean, somebody's living it up in this world with no regard to God's Word, no regard to God. Obviously, even though they may not admit this, they are living as if this world is all that there is. They are living by what they can see with their eyes and feel with their hands and believe with their dead and fallen hearts. Well, the kingdom truth that is revealed in this parable, as we are about to see, is that in this world, living in this world under the reign of God, here it is, things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. So first, the parable, the physical story itself. Verse 24. Another parable put He, Christ, forth unto them, unto His disciples, unto the multitude, actually, first. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, when the plant came forth and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then hath it tared? Why do we see these tares coming up? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, the tares up? But he said, No. And here's why. Lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So in an effort to get to the root meaning of this text, I asked myself, what would the listeners here, seated and standing on the pebbly shore of the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, how would they have heard this parable? How would they have heard this parable? What would have been their reaction to this parable. And the answer is they would have thought this to be quite a notorious story or a dastardly account. This would have been something, the story that we just read to those original hearers would have been something that would have stirred their outrage. They would have been looking at one another with frowns and scowls upon their face at this story. The majority of this multitude, well, may have been farmers themselves. They knew what it was to depend, even on this very day that Christ spoke of this, on a small field, a small plot of land and its crop for all of their living, for all of the year. They knew what it was to plow and to work and to plant and to grow a plot of wheat. But then for someone to come along and intentionally cast seeds of darnel weed in their field, this was an evil, intentional attempt, listen, to destroy their financial well-being. And in this day, if you destroyed someone's financial well-being, literally, that is an attempt, an evil attempt to make slaves out of this man and his family. They understood exactly what Christ was saying. So with that in mind, let's go now to the revelation of the spiritual truth of the story. And I want you to notice something here, something that helps us if we pay attention, in the interpretation of Scripture. Verse 36, here is the interpretation. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the, notice this, of the tares of the field. So now I want to ask you, what's the main focus of this parable? Can you see it? Can you see what the disciples understood it to be? The tares of the field. Now, they may not have comprehended everything that Jesus said, but they understood by what He said it, how He said it, the focus was the tares of the parable. So let's keep this apparent focus in mind here as we continue. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children, and this Greek word is literally the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world or age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So let's break this revelation, this spiritual truth, this kingdom revelation given to us from our King. Let's break it down in this parable a little bit. First here we notice, number one, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And we know by the rest of Scripture who the Son of Man is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament type of the Son of Man. He Himself described His own self more as the Son of Man than any other description that He gave Himself. So the Son of Man, He is the sower of the seed in this parable. And according to verse 38, it is He, notice this, who has planted the children of the kingdom in His kingdom. He has planted the children of the kingdom in His kingdom, which currently exists in this world. Okay? He wouldn't give us this parable if that kingdom did not exist in this world. Now, understand, we know by Scripture that it's not all that it's going to be. I mean, the parables themselves reveal that it is not all that it's going to be. But also it reveals that it is indeed, the kingdom is indeed currently in existence. And let's not confuse this here. We need to understand the distinction. A lot of people say that this is the world in the church. No, it's not. Now, it's relative to that, Because obviously the church is made up of people out here, out from the world. You know, we live in the world. But this parable is not. You can't do that with these parables. You can't make it say something it don't say. Let's just stick with what it says. That's how we learn. Remember, literal interpretation. Unless the script, unless the Lord Himself says, this isn't literal or this is like this, then just like this story, He tells us this is like this, and then He comes back and tells us what the real application is. Okay? So he'll tell us. There's no need to impose upon the text. We just have to expose what is there in the text. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has planted the children of the kingdom in His kingdom. And I want you to see right at the get-go the end that He has done it for. Verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 43. I must be dyslexic this morning. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The end for which Christ has planted people in His kingdom is so that they will shine forth in the kingdom of His Father. So first, can't we see? We need to see the goodness, the grace, the mercy that the Lord Christ, our King, has had upon men, upon people, upon boys and girls and men and women. He saves people. It is His intent, it is His desire to save great, notorious sinners. And He saves them to place them in His kingdom for their good, eternal good, and for His eternal glory. Not only of us, but also the eternal glory of our Father, He mentions here, the kingdom of His Father, our Father who is in heaven, our Lord, our God, Yahweh. What a wonderful God that we have. None of us are worthy to be His slaves, let alone citizens in His kingdom. None of us are worthy to, none of us are fit not to serve Him a day. But He saves us. He saves us. Makes us not only slaves in His kingdom, but He makes us sons and daughters. He adopts us into His family. He, not only that, He makes us heirs and joint heirs with His number one Son, the Lord Jesus. He gives us everything that He has intended for Him. We have a share in that. Just tell me that the Lord is good. He's good. He's good. He's wonderful. He's gracious. He's merciful. All that we would be more like Him. The prophet Daniel saw this king and his desire for the people of his kingdom. Listen, and it says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, God has employed Michael, the archangel, to protect His people. It's speaking specifically here of the nation of Israel, but it's His people. It's the Lord's people. At that time, that Michael, the archangel, who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. That's the tribulation period that's coming. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. It goes right along with this parable. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Remember, God has made Christ wisdom unto us. Those who have Christ, who know Christ, who have Christ as their Savior, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Get a hold of those words. That's what God has intended for us. That is what He desires for His people. Those that lead many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. So, the greatness, the goodness, the glory of the Son of Man here. He is here. He is in this kingdom. He's in this parable. His kingdom in this world is in this parable. The children of His kingdom, the fruit-bearing wheat or fruit-bearing seed, is here in this parable. They're all there, but in direct contrast to Him and them, and what is really at the heart of this parable, the disciples understood this. They could hear it. What the people hearing this parable would have been outraged at Did you hear that? The physical picture would have outraged these people. The spiritual picture, something else is here. It is the enemy and his tares. The enemy and his tares. So notice here the revelation of the kingdom reality of Satan. God, Christ, our King has come, and He's come revealing to us a great kingdom reality, and we need to get a hold of this. You better get a hold of it. And this kingdom reality, number two, this kingdom reality, we saw the Son of Man. He's here. His children are here. The children of His kingdom are here. But also, and the focus of this parable, is the enemy and his tares. The kingdom reality, number two, of Satan. Look at verse 38 again. Actually, the end of verse 38. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So this is reality. This is something that Christ took time, something that He delivered in a parable, and then took time to discuss to His disciples to make sure that they understand. And it's a reality that most of the time the world, and even us, even the children of God, are completely oblivious to. And it is this: there is an enemy that is against God. There is an enemy that is against truth. You need to know, I need to know, there is an enemy that is against God's crowning work of creation, human beings. There is an enemy that is against human beings. There is an enemy that is against God's kingdom, His reign. There is an enemy that is against the King of His reign. There is an enemy that is against the Word of His reign. There is an enemy that is an enemy of the sons of His reign. The sons and daughters, if I could say it like that, of His reign. And not only is he an enemy, but He has offspring. We better get a hold of this in this day of postmodernism when everything's right. It just depends how you feel about it. And how you feel about it is really all that matters, you know. There is no real truth. It's just how you feel and how it makes you feel, and everybody's happy. No, there is an enemy. And that enemy has offspring. He has children, and he plants them right next to you and me in this world. See, you hear that? He plants them. This dastardly deed was an intentional thing. He planted it. And I want to tell you, in the words of the text, the farmer went out and plot his wheat. And I guess he would have broadcast that, I guess, Brother Shane. Would you broadcast wheat? I think so. Well, I don't know. Maybe he used a 10-pound bag of seed to broadcast his wheat. Well, this enemy, when he came, he brought a 40-pound bag of his seed and poured out. It's actually in the language. He poured out. Made sure that his intention for this farmer would be seen. He would destroy him. Now take that. Think about that. The enemy, Satan himself, he has offspring, he has children, and he plants them right next to you and me in this world. And let us understand, they think just like he does. They think with hostility and hatred. And listen to me, they think with religious hostility and religious hatred against the things and the person of Jesus Christ. The true things of Christ. The true person of Christ. Oh, religion's fine. Not Christ. Not the Christ of this Bible. I guess give you a little bit of an example of this. About this reality. And it being totally hidden to the world and even the religious world at large. When we begin to talk about the reality of our God, who is the sovereign, okay? So if He is the sovereign, we can talk about the sovereignty of God and know that is right. It is right because He's God. And when we start talking about Him being our sovereign Creator, when we start talking about Him being the sovereign over every event, and the sovereign over every circumstance. And then logically, of course, the sovereign over the salvation of people. That all has to do with the reign of God. That all has to do with the kingdom of God. And what happens when we begin to talk to people about the truth of God's Word? And I'm not talking about in a hostile way. You understand. We better not go forth from these doors telling people, attacking people with our doctrine. Like we're God's gift to people. Like we know something. None of us know anything that we have not learned. And none of us know anything spiritually that the Spirit of God has not taught us. There is no room for pride and arrogance in the heart and the mind of a child of God. God, our God, hates that. We ought to be broken because He has been good and merciful to show us anything. Do you know about the sovereignty of God? Bless God, because you would not know about it if it wasn't for His grace and His mercy. Can you apply the sovereignty of God to His work? Can you see the sovereignty of God in His work? Can you see the sovereign rule and reign of God upon your life? Bless God. Praise Him for it. Don't get puffed up about that. You did nothing to deserve to be able to know anything. Neither did I. God's been merciful to us. Let us be a people. I'm just going to tell you, I'm so sick of sovereign grace Baptists acting like they don't know what grace is. I mean, I got to Facebook. Oh my goodness. I go to a conference in Jacksonville. Didn't get back to it before I was attacked on Facebook. Because I went to a conference that everybody didn't believe exactly everything like I believe it. Well, I got a good question. Do you think anybody's going to come to know the truth of God's Word that we know, that we've been entrusted with, church? With us sitting here derailing them and berating them and talking about them from this pulpit and not going to where they are. Maybe if God opened an opportunity to talk to somebody, you'd be able to tell them the truth. Maybe you'd be able to tell them. You know, there's a distinction between the kingdom of God and the church of God. And y'all are kind of blurring the lines. And that's the reason you're having trouble with getting people to become members of the church. Because, I mean, why should they be a member of the Lord's church and have authority over them if they could just be members of the universal church and just kick up our heels and do what we want to, and there's no authority and no accountability? But I'm not going to tell anybody that standing in this pulpit talking bad about everybody else on the outside. We got to go to people with the truth. Isn't that what God tells us to go to people and speak the truth to them in love, not beat them over the head with it? But as God opens opportunity, tell them and talk to them lovingly, like people who wouldn't know anything. But that God in His mercy and grace has opened His book before, put it in our hands. He's opened it for us, and He takes us verse by verse and He says, "See that? I want you to know that. That's the truth. Get a hold of that. See that? See that here? Look at it. It's over here too, and it's over here too, and it's over here too. Precept upon precept, line upon line." He's so good. And oftentimes we go, "Oh, no, I can't. And He'll draw us back. He'll work in our mind, renew our mind in the power of the Holy Spirit, and give us His truth. And then we go sit on the pew and talk bad about everybody else that don't know that truth. That's got to be a stench in the nose of God. He gives us His truth so we can go tell people. We need to take opportunity to tell people as we have. I'm not talking about going and linking arms. But I am talking about going maybe rubbing a little arm. Maybe say, maybe having looking for opportunities to speak the truth to people. Instead of sitting on Facebook calling people out. Never mind. I'll get off that rant. I'm about fed up with I don't even do Facebook, and I still get fed up with it. Rita say, "Well, did you see this?" And I'm just going to tell her, "Stop. Just stop. Don't even let me know, because that just infuriates me." And then I want to go defend myself, and that's probably worse than the next. But anyway, it's this, brothers and sisters, if we know anything, it's because God has been merciful to us. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we're more intelligent. This book cannot be discerned by intelligence. It's because God has showed us His truth. When we do go forth with the truth of the sovereignty of God, what happens? People become mad at God. They do. I've heard them say it. "Oh, I could never serve God like that." They become outraged at God. But I want us to grab a hold of the truth here that is being revealed to us by our King, God. He is sovereign. He's God. He has to be sovereign. Listen, if we don't have a sovereign God, we have no God at all. And Him being sovereign means, aren't you glad that He is ruler of your life? Aren't you glad that He is ruler of every circumstance of your life? Man, I am so glad I can't hold down the little bitty circumstances, let alone the big ones. But He can. And I can trust Him. I can trust Him with my not only my little puny life, but I can trust Him with eternity. We can trust our God. God is not the enemy. He's sovereign. He is. He has His way in the whirlwind. He is sovereign over salvation. If He was not sovereign over salvation, none of us would have it. Praise God, He is sovereign over salvation. Praise God, He has chosen to save. If He had not done that, none of us would be saved. We'd all bust hell wide open. Praise God. He is sovereign over salvation. He is not the enemy. Satan is. Sin is. Evil is. Satan wants to destroy all that is good and right. Satan wants to destroy God Himself. It's in the parable, in the picture of the parable here. He wants to destroy Christ's livelihood. The Son of Man is the farmer who planted the wheat, but Satan came and overloaded the field with his tares. He wants to destroy Christ's livelihood. He wants to destroy Christ's life work. He wants to render Christ, God, as a slave to a slavery. Now that ought to outrage us. Not to be mad at God, but to be mad at what we really need to be mad about. You talk about misplaced anger. That's misplaced anger at the ultimate end. It ought to outrage us, just like the people listening here were outraged. It ought to outrage us against what is truly evil in this world. Not God, but Satan and sin. But let us note something else here as a sidebar. I guess that's number three. Number three is sidebar. We see in the revelation of this parable that Satan is evil and that Satan has intentionally planted his children right along the side of the children of the kingdom. Okay, that's what the parable reveals. Christ is very clear that's what it is. So, does that mean we should go on a witch hunt? Speaking of that last rant that I went on. Does that mean we should go on a witch hunt and hunting down Satan's children? Now, I know that may sound extreme, but you might remember the Crusades. You might remember a little thing called the Inquisition. And I know you've recently heard of suicide bombers. We should know these and other less publicized crusades and inquisitions still going on today, even on Facebook. These are all, you can see it right here, these are all, and we need to get a hold of this. These are all done against the revealed will of God and His kingdom. Look at verse 28 again. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up, pull them up, yank them up? No. Here's why. I don't want you messing up the wheat, trying to get the tares out of the field. The roots of this darnel plant, it entangles with the roots of the weed. Now, I don't want you going out yanking up all those tares and messing up, pulling up also the children of the kingdom. Church, children of the kingdom, do we realize that our work is not to eradicate evil? It is not to eradicate evil people. Our work is to evangelize it. Our work is to evangelize them. Now, I'm going to get honest here a minute. I've actually heard people, Christians, with great swelling pride, call themselves fruit inspectors. And indeed, we actually see it right here that the true believers bring forth fruit. As a matter of fact, the wheat and the darnel weed are virtually undiscernible from one another until the true wheat brings forth its head of fruit, its grain. But saints, listen to what I'm about to say. Producing and discerning fruit is not so we can judge and inspect the non-producers primarily. Matter of fact, when Scripture, most of the time when it talks about us judging the non-producer, it's talking about false prophets. Okay? Us, think about the picture. Think about the picture. Whose work is it to discern and inspect and to judge the non-producers? Isn't it the farmer? Isn't it the owner of the field? Yes, it's the Son of Man's work to do this. It's Jesus Christ's work to do this. And He's going to do it well. And He's going to do it right. And there's not going to be any error in the way that He does it. That's the reason the Scripture reveals to us that God has given Him to be the judge over everything. Okay, it's the Son of Man. This is His field, this picture. This is His crop. Right? He's going to be the judge. That's the reason He didn't want His servants out there messing up, pulling up, trying to pull up darnel weed, and at the same time yanking wheat. He said, that's My job. You just let it grow. You just let it grow. Our work of inspecting fruit is that first so that we can keep ourselves, and when I say that, I use it a little lightly here. I know we're Sovereign Grace Baptists, okay? When we talk about inspecting fruit, it's so that we can keep ourselves from false prophets, false teachers, but also that so that we could, we forget about the other side of this. I'm a fruit inspector, and I'm just going to pick out everybody that's bearing no fruit. That's you and you and you. You don't bear near the fruit that I do. What about rejoicing to see sinners bring forth fruit unto righteousness? What about someone whose past was in the hog pen of sin, but God saved them and made them profitable to Him and to His kingdom and to His people? What about that? What about us that He's saved by His grace and given us a witness and a testimony and is teaching His Word and growing us, and we're seeing fruit bring even in our own lives? We know that we're nowhere near where we need to be, but there's been some fruit brought forward since last year at this time. The Lord's teaching me. He's guiding me. He's carrying me along. What about that? That's what fruit inspecting from us is about. Rejoicing in the fruit that God in His faithfulness, God in His goodness, His grace, His mercy, is bringing forth from us. Are we paying attention to one another's? And rejoicing in growth? Rejoicing in fruit? Let's not just say, maybe I shouldn't have said paying attention. Are we encouraging one another? That's what we're all in this fight together, and it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. That lion that we've been studying about in the morning session, he's real. He will destroy your life. He will destroy you. All of us have been bit by Him. All of us at times it gets another foothold in there on us and claws us up a little bit. We need encouragement from one another. That's what inspecting fruit from us is about. It is rejoicing in God and His goodness and in His grace, multiplying. He's multiplying in His grace His family, His kingdom, our let us not forget, our eternal family of brothers and sisters. We can get so caught up in the church, and you know I love the church, but we can forget that we have other brothers and sisters in Christ that are not of this body. And may not even be of a body necessarily. Well, I know. Okay, we have other brothers and sisters in Christ in every denomination. We do. But if we forget about them, we want to sit on the pew and talk bad about them, call them heretics and everything else, unsavable, on and on. You just, however bad you want to say it, you can find it out there. What about encouraging them with the truth? Here it is. I mean, do we really think that we are a reliable judge of another person's heart? We're not a reliable judge of our own heart, let alone someone else's. I wonder how many of God's children have been spoken against and maligned and even slaughtered by someone who thought that they could know their heart. And that person didn't even know his own heart. Well, I don't have to wonder. I can tell you. It's an uncountable number. It's an uncountable number. Their blood, the blood of God's children, have been slaughtered by people who said they have an evil heart. Who didn't even, people who were trying to judge their heart couldn't even judge their own. Obviously, the streets ran with the blood of people like that. They have, and they will yet. It will yet. May God give us mercy to remember our work is not judgment of the lost. We are in no place to judge the lost. We are saved by the grace of God. We're in no place to judge the lost. That's the Lord's business. Our work, the work that He, our King, has given us is the salvation of the lost, the evangelizing of the lost. Our work is not wrath, but mercy. Our work is not hatred, but forgiveness and love. Our work is gospel, the good news. I wonder what would happen if we spent half as much time loving and giving mercy and forgiveness to those that we despise and condemn and gossip about because they don't believe exactly every little point like we do. I wonder what would happen if instead of talking about the sins and the faults of another, we loved them and went and told them about Christ and about His truth and how good and gracious and merciful a king is. I wonder what would happen. Again, we don't have to wonder. If we were listening to the last parable, Christ guaranteed an increase. He guaranteed that fruit would be brought forth if we would go do it. We would love like He loves us. Love people enough not to gossip and talk about them and condemn them behind the back, but to go to them and love them and tell them the truth. Love them enough to tell the truth. Love them enough to put yourself out there. And in love with a heart of humility, because God alone is your only hope and your only help. With that reassurance in your mind, that acknowledgement in your mind, go to them and put yourself on out there and love somebody enough to tell them the truth. I wonder what would happen. Well, I think our King is the King of faithfulness. And I think He will honor His promise that He gave us. The fruit would be brought forth. People would be taught the truth. People would be saved. Here in this text, the servant said, "Lord, you want us to go hunt down and gather the tares and ostracize the tares, Satan's children, and condemn them?" You know, remember, the disciples, they had a little problem with this. "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and devour them by, you know, you want us to pull them up by the roots?" And the Lord says, "No." He said, "Leave them alone. As far as judgment's concerned, leave them alone. Because I don't want you destroying, harming, offending the real wheat, the true wheat. Leave them alone and let them grow in this world under the reign of God, side by side. But hang on. But then, in this text we can see it's here the Son of Man, Satan. We looked at the little sidebar. Lastly, number four, notice the sovereign judge. Verse 39. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Now that ought to get our attention right there. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." That phrase right there, "do iniquity," that's those that practice lawlessness. Those that act as if our King has never given us the command. "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Do you see? Can we hear the kingdom mystery that is revealed here? The sovereign judge, He is the Son of Man, isn't He? The sovereign judge, what a paradox, is the Savior Himself. And the sovereign judge, He doesn't need us. Okay? Hey, look at the picture. We are just wheat in His field. We are just wheat in His field. As a matter of fact, we want to put ourselves in the servants here that He calls to go pull up the wheat. You'll notice that He tells us in the Revelation that the servants are His angels.
not his saints, his angels that are employed in judgment. Okay.
Well, we want to put ourselves in the servant's place. We'll go root them up. Well, even after the groan, ain't they groan? I don't see any fruit on this one, but I see they're grown. Let's go get him. No, that's the Son of Man's work. And he's going to employ his holy angels to take care of that. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us playing judge. He is the judge. He doesn't need us acting like we know someone else's heart. He doesn't need us acting like we somehow know their state before Him. But He knows. He knows. And He will take care of all of His enemies. And He will do so, understand, not because He is harsh. Hell and judgment is not because God is harsh and unloving. No. Hell is because God is good and God is just. That's what hell is about. And He's also merciful. It is His enemies in the text who are opposed to all that is right and good and just and holy. They are opposed to God Himself, and therefore He will give them exactly what they have earned. Exactly what they deserve.
And if we say, that's right, yeah, amen, He's going to give them what they deserve. I wish I could give them what they deserve, but He's going to give them what they deserve.
Remember, child of God, you were once an enemy.
I was once an enemy. Criminal before the face of God. But He had mercy on your soul. Might we give a little mercy? Might we just be obedient to God's Word? He'll sort that out. That's His work.
I know that we sometimes think that we can see what we see is all that there is. And much of our lives are lived like that. What we see in this world, we look at this world and we think that what the world has always been, we get this mindset, and the world will just continue on as it always has. Well, understand, that's exactly what our King has come to tell us. To inform us about. And He's spoken to us in this parable. Can you hear Him? Can you hear the truth? Will you believe Him? Because the truth is, things are not always as they seem. The truth is, there is a great enemy of God and man. The truth is, He does yet, to this day, has a staggering influence on mankind. Even upon the present kingdom of God. So much so that the truth is there are people all around us in this world, all around us in our workplaces, in our schools, and among our friends,
perhaps even in this building, that though they look on the surface, though they act just like the children of the kingdom, they are not. They are children of Satan. May the Lord help us to live with our ears and eyes wide open.
May He help us to live in light of His truth.
You can't trust your heart, brothers and sisters. You cannot trust your heart, but you can trust this book. You can trust the God of this book. You can trust Him.
May He help us to realize the mercy in which our King has informed us of this truth. And you might be thinking, right, yeah, well, whatever. Whatever, preacher. I don't know if I believe all that. I'll give us one example as we close, and it ought to be a pretty conclusive example. The Lord Jesus Christ had 12 disciples. One of them was named Judas. That picture pretty much sums it down. One of them was named Jesus. Judas. He looked just like the others. He acted just like the other one. I believe that Scripture teaches us, because of where he sat at the supper to the left of Christ, he was the trusted friend. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, the prophecies tell us that his trusted friend forsook him. He was the trusted friend. He was the treasure. He was the one that people trusted. They looked up to him.
He was the terror among the wheat. And I want you to think, how did Christ, what would Jesus do? It's more, what did Jesus say? Okay, but just think about it. How did Christ deal with Judas? You don't think he knew He told his disciples, "I've chosen you, and one of you is the devil."
It implies he chose him too,
to be his disciple,
his follower.
How did Jesus deal with him?
Last night at supper, the last,
right before, I think, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he was dipping in the same bowl with a man. And he said, "You go do what you plan to do. Not stop.
Don't you know who I am? No, you go do what you plan to do." Picture, the narrative goes through the Garden of Gethsemane. Here comes Judas. What did Jesus do? Punch him in the mouth? No. Took him and the man kissed him to betray him. You don't think Christ could have stopped him? You don't think Christ could have plucked up the tear? It's the last day, he will. He will. We need to learn a lesson from our King, okay? And he's the King. We're just the servants. We're just wheat in the field. May the Lord help us.
May he help us to hear the words of our King. May he help us to be faithful to him. May he help us to love him. And because we love him and we know how much he loved us, we know how what he's done for us, let us love others. I'm not talking about speaking what is right and true. No, I'm talking about loving others and speaking.
They're not two opposite things. We can't, you know, just because we speak what is right and true don't mean we have to hate everybody. It's not an opposing thing. It's not with Christ.
It is with religion. Where we see an example of that? The Pharisees. We might not want to be in that crowd, you reckon, as we progress through 13 chapters of Matthew. Matter of fact, the very ones that he's hiding this truth from is who? The Pharisees. We might not want to be associated with them and their mindset and their ways. Okay?
We want to be associated with Christ. May he help us. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father,